If you don't, there's one in the seat in front of you. Open up to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 18. Every once in a while, we get the opportunity to do kind of a one-off, and tonight will be that tonight. Every time I get an opportunity to choose something outside of the realm of our series, I love to jump into the Old Testament and look at some of my favorite Old Testament characters, probably my top two characters. Number one is Habakkuk, the second one is Elijah, and that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, looking at the end of Elijah's ministry, talking about the idea of prayer. I don't know how many of you had a good 4th of July. Maybe you celebrated it a day earlier like we did with the 3rd. Maybe some of you may have neighbors like ours where that launch mortars over your house, and so maybe you're praying a little bit more than you do normally throughout the day, but that's kind of my scenario. But I heard a story about a family that invited the pastor over for dinner, and the mother was very anxious throughout the day. She was cooking and cleaning all morning and then into the afternoon. She was muttering under her breath the whole time as she worked. Man, the roast better not be dry. I mean, I hope he doesn't notice that stain in the middle of the floor that I've been trying to get out. And as she muttered to herself and praying off and on, she worked all day in preparation. And her daughter, Sarah, was watching on as mom was just hustling throughout the day. And then the evening came, and the pastor came over with his family, and they gathered around their dining room table. And of course, they had all the best china out, and they were trying to put on a good, you know, a good show for the pastor. And everything looked perfect. Everything smelled great. And then the mom's still a little bit frazzled from the day. She came and sat down, and then the dad looked over at the daughter and said, "Hey, honey, can you?" Ask the blessing. Sometimes we do that. We ask our kids to pray for the meal. And says, can you pray for the blessing? Would you say a prayer before we eat? And of course, this young girl, she was probably about 5 or 6. She looked a little bit puzzled. She had never really been called on to pray in public for a meal. And so she was a little bit nervous. And she was looking at her mom and said, "Mom, what should I say? What should I pray about?" And of course, the mom, you know, being a good mom, just said, "Honey, why don't you just pray about, you know, maybe some of the things you've heard me pray about. Why don't you pray?" So she says, "Okay." And so she bows her head and closes her eyes, and she says, "Dear Lord, why on earth did we invite the minister over for dinner? Amen." And of course, the mom was turning red, the dad spitting water out of his mouth. And maybe some of you, when you think about prayer, maybe you don't know what to say. Yeah, maybe some of you, haven't been a Christian very long, and so this idea of prayer is a little bit still maybe of a mystery. Maybe if you've been saved for a while and you've been around your church and that, you still struggle with your prayer life. Maybe it's kind of become stale. Maybe you've become very busy and you feel like, "I don't have time to just stop and give X amount of time to prayer." Maybe you're, and admittedly like me, sometimes you pray at the end of your day and as you're laying in bed, and then you fall asleep and then you feel bad because you fell asleep in the middle of prayer. Maybe you feel like, "I've got this." And so you know you should pray, but your personality maybe lends itself more towards, "Well, I just need to get right into action. I need to get into fixing this problem rather than stop and pray about it." Maybe you've gone through a season of prayer like the Apostle Paul, and you're beseeching the Lord over and over and over again for maybe something specific, and it doesn't seem like he's answered. And maybe you've lost heart when it comes to praying. Maybe you've just stopped praying about it and you've just moved on. Elijah is one of the Bible characters that the scripture talks about their passions and their ability to understand prayer. James says in his book, in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. When we come to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18, we come to the end of Elijah's ministry, and a lot has happened already. And if you're not familiar with Elijah's ministry, he ministers in a time of great evil, the evil leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. And so God decides to answer Elijah's prayer, and this would be a judgment upon the land of Israel. Elijah prays, and there is a drought like had never been seen before. 3.5 years of no rain. In the beginning of Elijah's ministry, he's taken back to the backside of a desert by a brook, and he's fed by ravens, and this brook miraculously still has water in it, even in the midst of a drought. But eventually, when it's time to move on and get ministry done, the brook dries up, and God sends Elijah forward. He challenges the wickedness of his day, and of course, it all comes to a point at the top of Mount Carmel when he challenges the prophets of Baal to a cook-off, if you will. They have sacrifices, and he says, you call to your God for fire, and I'll call to mine. And so they do all their dances, and they do all their craziness, and the prophets of Baal are not able to call down fire from heaven from their false god. And of course, Elijah, in the middle of this drought, soaks the wood, soaks the sacrifice in bucket after bucket of water. And then, of course, he prays. God sends down fire from heaven, consuming the sacrifice, the water, the stones, and incinerates everything. And he has this major victory over the prophets of Baal. And then we come to 1 Kings chapter 18 at the end of his ministry, when he begins to pray for the rain to return. But up to this point, it's been 3.5 years, not one single drop of rain. Think about that for a second. Sometimes here on Sunday night, and especially on Sunday morning, we have kids in our nursery who are around 3.5 years old. So it would have been, though, that it hadn't rained for their entire lifespan. Can you think about that? A 3-year-old who has never heard or seen rain, didn't even know what it was. And here we have Elijah, and he's going to demonstrate to us the idea of effective prayer. And what I want to encourage us to look at tonight is that I believe that every believer can have an effective prayer life. I believe that if you are a believer in Christ, you can have an effective prayer life. And there are 3 things that we look at tonight, 3 patterns that we'll pick up from the life of Elijah here that will help us to have an effective prayer life. But before we jump into the scripture, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessings upon the remainder of our time together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your spirit that guides us to truth. Father, I pray that as we look through 1 Kings chapter 18 today, as we look into the life of Elijah and see the pattern of his prayer, Lord, that you would help us to adopt these patterns into our lives, Lord, that we might be able to go to you boldly, seeking your help, not just in time of need, but Lord, every time we go to you, we can come to you boldly, as Hebrews says. Lord, we're thankful so much that you hear our prayer, that you answer our prayer according to your will. Lord, help us to be effective prayer warriors for the cause of Christ and for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to jump into 1 Kings chapter 18. If you're there, we're going to look on down to verse 42, where we pick up in the story, and we'll see the very first pattern here, and that is the pattern of humble prayer, the pattern of humble prayer. Verse 42 says this, "And so Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees." Now, Elijah was a bold prophet. Elijah had done things that no other prophet had done. Yet Elijah understands who he is in light of the God that he serves. Elijah climbs up to the top of Mount Carmel to be alone with God. He knew that he needed to have God's attention in this situation. Elijah falls down onto the ground and he puts his face between his knees. He physically humbles himself to a point of lowness before God, and the God he knew could answer by fire. Now, Elijah had an interesting relationship with the Lord. Elijah could have, in his humanistic point of view could have stood up and said, Lord, we just had this amazing connection on this mountain, not but a few hours ago. Now I'm calling on you, God, to send the rain. But Elijah understood that before God, he was nothing. Even though he had a relationship with this God that had done miracles, had done things no other person had done before, he realizes that he did not have the power. He could not bring the rain. Only God could bring the rain. And sometimes I think that is the hardest thing for us to understand, as we oftentimes are often arrogant when it comes to our relationship with God and prayer. Sometimes the hardest thing for us to do is to understand that we can't bring the rain in our life. You may be like me in that I feel like I can conquer things. I can get things done. I'll make a to-do list. I'll use my resources and we'll figure this thing out. Some of you might be fixers. Some of you may be planners and you feel like I can get it done. Sometimes the hardest thing for people who serve the Lord, sometimes for you and I to understand, is that we cannot bring the rain. Only God can do the miraculous. We want to be powerful. We want to be in charge. We want to feel like we are in charge. We want to have it done our way. We want to do it all ourselves so that we can get the glory. But only when we realize that we can't bring the rain is when God shows up. And that's what Elijah is going to see here. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, the Bible promises that he will lift us up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Humility always precedes the miraculous in your life. When we treat prayer like God's great gumball machine, where, okay, I said the prayer, I put the quarter in, now it's time for me to watch the answer come down, right? When we treat prayer like a great vending machine where I said the right things, I pressed the letter and the number combo, and then we could just smack the machine because we're not getting what we want, we have a great misunderstanding of prayer in our lives. We have a great misview of God, and we have no standing to expect God to answer our prayers with a miracle. But when we come to God humbly, when we come to God on bended knee and bowed in a quiet spirit, Scripture promises that if we ask according to his will receive it. But we must first come to God with the right attitude. Oftentimes we come to God and we immediately come to him with our requests. And although we are told to bring our requests before God, do we bring it with a humble spirit? Or do we bring it with a spirit of expectation? God, I've done this for you and I've done that for you. It's time for you to pay up. What is our spirit like when we bring our requests to the Lord? How many of you remember an old TV show? I don't know that it's on anymore, but it's Undercover Boss. Anybody ever seen an episode of Undercover Boss? Well, back in the day when Undercover Boss was a little bit bigger of a show than it used to, there was a boss, his name is Mitchell Modell. Modell has a sporting goods store in New York City. And there was an episode of the boss who decided to get dressed, and kind of the idea of Undercover Boss, if you've never watched it, is that the boss or the owner of a company, CEO of a company, will get dressed and kind of go through this transformation process, and then they go to work as an associate or as a worker in the place, just to see how their business is actually operating on the ground level. And he goes and he works with this young lady named Angel. And his story is that his name's Joey. He just recently got let go of a pizza shop in New York City. And because he let go, his life is kind of in chaos. He's bouncing from place to place and living from paycheck to paycheck. And of course, this goes on. He tells his story to reinforce who he is, because they don't want to get found out by or recognized by their employees. And he's working with this lady named Angel. And Angel kind of resembles his story a little bit. She tells her story about how when she was 25, she was working as a waitress, and then she ended up becoming pregnant, and she ended up losing her job because she couldn't keep up with the physical labor in the restaurant business. And then because she lost her job, she ended up being penniless and pregnant and basically had to move into a homeless shelter. And she was in that homeless shelter at that time of the airing of this episode for about 2 years with her three children. And Modell, the owner, heard her story. And during the episode, you know, they kind of cut back and forth to do this kind of like interview process where they're kind of talking about their experiences. And he said that he was moved with the fact that this lady was homeless because he was the one who decided how much the associates got paid. And the fact that he knew that there was somebody who was working for him that was homeless really just kind of put a knot in his stomach. And so at the end of the episode, there's always this reveal where they take the associate and then the boss comes back out looking like they normally do. And then they reveal, oh, the person, you know, I'm not actually Joey. I'm actually the owner of the company or the CEO of the company. And throughout this process, through this revealing time, Angel never really demands anything. She's very humble and she's very encouraging towards his fake character, Joey. And it touches his heart so much so that during this time of revealing, he does something amazing in her life. He says, because of the humility that I saw you having, being homeless, being a mother of three, yet working hard in this company, I want to be a blessing to you. And he immediately gives her a promotion that adds a $1,400 annual raise, but then he does something else and he pulls out a personal check out of his own wallet, and writes to the amount of $250,000 and hands her the check and says, I want you tonight to get out of that homeless shelter, and I want you to find a place to live with your family. Shocked, of course, she falls to the floor. But it was because of her humility in not asking, not finding out that he's the boss and then demanding that he help her out in her situation. It was her humility that moved him to be a blessing in her life. When we think about prayer and we think about going to the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, what is your spirit when you come to him in prayer? Are you demanding? Are you asking him to do stuff because he owes it to you? Or do you come with the pattern of humble prayer? We see Elijah fall to his knees at the top of Mount Carmel and begin to ask of the Lord, which leads us to our second point if you're taking notes. The second pattern is the pattern of persistent prayer. The pattern of persistent prayer. Verse 43, let's read on. It says, and said to his servant, this is Elijah to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Elijah here, falling to his knees, praying humbly before the Lord, instructs his servant to go and look towards the sea. Now, Mount Carmel is an incredible mountain range that kind of flows alongside the Mediterranean Sea. And there are many vantage points from Mount Carmel that you can actually look out and see the sea. This is a modern picture of this area. But the servant here is told to go and to look towards the sea and see if there's any rain. And to his perspective, he comes back with the news, no rain. Now keep in mind, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years. So the fact that he comes back with this message probably wasn't very surprising for the servant. He says, Elijah, there hasn't been rain in 3.5 years. Why would there be rain all of a sudden now? But Elijah persists. It says at the end of verse 43 that he says, go again, and it says 7 times. So he goes, no rain. And he goes a second time, nothing. A third time, not even a drop. The fourth time, nothing. 5, nothing. 6, nothing. And the 7th time, things begin to change. Elijah doesn't allow the outward circumstances of what's going on around him to affect his inward confidence. He keeps telling his servant, go back. Go look again. Go look again. All the while praying and humbly asking the Lord to send the rain. He doesn't lose hope. He doesn't curse God and say, you know what? I've served this God for so long and done all these things. How come he's not listening to my prayer? He doesn't throw in the towel and say, well, fine, whatever. Whatever will be, that will be, and I just don't care anymore. Elijah illustrates what James calls effectual, fervent prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What is translated into two words in English, effectual, fervent, is one word in Greek, energeo. This word means to be at work. Think of it like an electrical current that passes, energizing a wire, then passes through a light bulb, bringing light, then returns to the system and continues to go. That is energeo. The idea of continual movement, continual working, persistence. When you pray and you ask God, do you persist or do you just quit after the first time? Do you give up? Do you lose hope? Do you curse God? Do you throw in the towel? Or do you energeo? Do you keep going to work? Do you keep praying? Do you keep being fervent? Do you keep persisting? I wouldn't doubt that in the size of this group, this size, there's probably some people who have been praying about some certain issues or praying over some certain situations, and perhaps you've given up praying for something. Maybe you've given up praying for your relationship with your spouse. Maybe you've given up praying for a child who's gone astray. Maybe you've given up praying for the salvation of a family member or a friend, or maybe a sickness that just doesn't seem to leave. What have you given up prayer for? What do you need to persist in prayer for? There's a story of a Colorado gold rush by a man by the name of R.U. Darby. It's a very famous story. His uncle was caught up with the gold fever of the Colorado gold rush. He staked the claim and he dug tirelessly until he struck gold. He decided to go back and rent all kinds of proper mining equipment. And he goes in and this claim, they begin to load car after car of gold. And as they bring those car loads out, they're dreaming of the incredible fortunes that they will have. They will be so rich. And they calculated that just after a few more shipments of this raw gold, all the costs of their equipment would be paid for, and then everything else would be profits. The profits would just roll in. And it seemed like everything was playing out according to plan until eventually and immediately and suddenly, without warning, the gold vein completely disappeared. And in a panic, they begin to drill this way and that way, trying to see if there was any more gold around them. And in desperation, they tried to do everything that they could think of, and nothing, no trace of gold anywhere. They had hardly made any profits. Discouraged and defeated, they decided to fatefully resign. They said, you know, maybe because of everyone else trying to mine for gold, maybe we can just pawn off this equipment and we can make some money that way. And the equipment that they paid thousands for were able to pawn off for just a few $100s. They abandoned their claim and they gave up their dream and went back home. But the man that they had pawned the equipment to, he wasn't a miner, but he was smart. And what he decided to do is he decided to hire a professional mining engineer team to go and examine the site that had seemed to have so much promise. The engineer made an incredible discovery that would end up haunting the Darby family forever. The gold vein hadn't disappeared. It had actually shifted due to the geological fault line in that area. And the engineers discovered it just 3 feet away from where they had stopped digging. This junk man, who now became a miner, extracted gold and became a millionaire because of the abandoned claim. Most people, they're so much closer than they realize to their goal. Temporary setbacks, they're not permanent failures. The difference between success and failure many times in our life comes down to persistence. When things get tough, we need to remember that sometimes we're only 3 feet away from gold. And about in our prayer life, we need to be persistent. And remember, the truth is that we might just be 3 words away from our miracle. Lord, help me. Have you given up on what you've been asking God for? If you've been praying for a miracle or asking God to work, asking God for direction, asking God for his blessing, asking God for salvation, asking God for that child who's gone astray, for that relationship, for your children, for a sickness, maybe you've given up, and maybe it's time to remember that you're almost there, that God will answer your prayer according to his will. Just don't give up. We can have an effective prayer life when we remember to pray humbly, when we persistently pray. But if you're taking notes, I want to share with you the last thing we see from Elijah's story, and this is from verse 44. The pattern of expectant prayer. The pattern of expectant prayer. Verse 44 says, "It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand.' And he said, 'Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.'" You might be able to picture it, but Elijah is up on top of this mountain, head between his knees, praying for God to intervene. First time, no. Second time, no. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And then the seventh time, as the servant goes out, he returns with this news. "There's a little tiny cloud. I see it. A little tiny cloud over the sea. It kind of looks like a man's hand." He says, "Elijah, I see something." And notice what the servant doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Elijah, there's a huge thunderstorm coming. God has answered by thunder and lightning." He doesn't say, "There's a typhoon coming, run, we're right in the path." He doesn't say anything of the sort. He says, "There's a tiny cloud, and it kind of looks like a person's hand." And Elijah's response is not probably our response. Elijah responds by sending a message to King Ahab. "Release the emergency management team. Get your chariot ready and get out of where you are, because the rain is coming and it's going to be so much, you're going to be stuck in the mud." If that was you or I, and we saw just a little tiny cloud, we probably wouldn't have responded in such a way. Some of us might have said, "Oh, that looks good. I mean, maybe it could be the beginning. I'll get on the weather app, your weather channel. We'll see if there's anything coming," right? We might say, "Well, I don't really see anything. Maybe that's just like smoke from somebody's fire." We might have some doubts. I don't feel the cold breeze. I don't see that, you know, that haze across the horizon when you see that wall of water coming. Most of us probably wouldn't respond like Elijah responded. But Elijah was praying expectantly. He knew God was going to answer his prayer. Often that is how we pray. We throw up a prayer and we don't really have the faith to expect God to really answer it. We know we should pray, and so we kind of just throw up a token prayer. but then we go about our business. We pray, but then we make backup plans. We pray, and then we go about trying to answer our own prayer in our own power, maybe through our connections or through our finances or through manipulation. We're going to get this thing done. We forget that God is the one who can bring the rain. One of the most incredible examples of people who were passionate, expectant prayers is a man by the name of George Mueller. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to read his autobiography. It's an incredible read. But a man who lived by faith and by expectant prayer. From the pages of his own biography comes the recollection of a miracle following a bold, expectant prayer. For those of you who may not know, George Mueller was he ran a group home, an orphanage, and it at one point had over 300 children there. The children one day, as this story recounts, the children all got dressed and ready for their schooling. They went down into the kitchen area, into the dining hall, but everyone knew that there was no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller, "We don't have any food, sir." Yet George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. And then he thanked God at the head of the table for the food that they were about to eat, and then waited. And George knew that God would provide the food for the children as he had done in the past. And so he prays this great expectant prayer, thanking God for the food that they didn't have but would soon receive. And within minutes, as the story recounts, a baker knocks at the door. "Mr. Mueller," he says, "last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that there would be a need for bread this morning in your dining hall. So I got up and I baked 3 batches of bread for you. I'm going to bring it in right now." Mr. Mueller turns to the children and says, "Children, we not only have bread, but fresh bread to eat this morning." Soon there's another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would have spoiled by the time the wheel got fixed. He says, "Mr. Mueller, would you and the children like all of this milk before it spoils?" George smiles and invites the milkman, and they bring everything in, 10 large cans of milk, just enough for the 300 thirsty children, completing their breakfast meal. What happens in the story of Elijah? We cut it off short. Verse 44, the seventh time comes. "There arises a little cloud," the servant says. He sends to Ahab, "Get your chariot, get down, because the rain is coming." Look on in verse 45 and 46. Scripture says, "It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." His expectant, humble, persistent prayer was granted to him. And God, after 3.5 years of judgment, brings rain on the people of God once again. I want to just say this, and I want to affirm something for you today. God answers the prayers of his people. You may be at a place in your prayer life that you haven't prayed like this before. Maybe you've prayed and you've lost hope. I want to affirm for you today that if that's the case for you, God answers the prayers of his people. You may be in here today, you might say, "Pastor, I don't know much about this prayer thing. I haven't really done a whole lot of it." Maybe you're new to your faith, or maybe you just haven't really practiced this part of your faith very much. Maybe you haven't explored this idea of prayer very much. You haven't done much of it. Maybe you prayed for food, or maybe you prayed for help every once in a while, but you don't have much confidence in prayer. Let me affirm for you today that God answers the prayers of his people. You and I can have an effective prayer life when we pray according to these patterns: humility, persistence, expectance. As we close tonight, I want to ask just a few questions. Are you praying with a humble attitude when you pray? Or do you pray with an attitude of arrogance? God, I've done this for you. I've served you. I do this. I go to church. I'm a good Christian. You owe this to me. How do you pray when you go before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you come before him in arrogance or with humility? Are you persistently praying? Or have you given up? Maybe you've thought, it's no good, it's no use. I've tried, I've asked, nothing seems to change. Are you persistent or have you given up? Thirdly, are you expectant that God can and will answer? Or are you just going through the motions? Well, I'll just pray one more time. Whatever will be, will be. Jesus gave instructions about our prayer life in his famous Sermon on the Mount, which we'll be studying here in the coming weeks. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says this: "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." You see, what we do with God in private is far more important than what we do for God in public. Because our hidden life prepares us for our public life. So let me ask you, how is your prayer life tonight? Are you praying humble, expectant, persistent prayers for God to do something in your life, something in our church, something in our nation, something in your workplace, something around the world on the mission field? Or are your prayers arrogant? Are your prayers petty? Are your prayers not expectant? You can have an effective prayer life. And we can have a life that gives God glory because he has answered and done great things. Would you bow your head?